benefits so much. And we're going to turn to the book of Romans, and we'll jump around a little bit this morning. In Romans chapter 14, and a key verse really is 10b, and there's also another verse in that same chapter. But the last part of that, it says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Verse 12 says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." How much time do you think about that? How much time do you dwell on the idea that we're going to stand before him someday? And the reality is that someday is getting closer.
Right.
And closer and closer. It could be before this day is over. But he is coming again.
Amen.
And we are going to meet with him. So the question we have this week is this: am I ready for the judgment day? Back many, many years ago, I hate to say that, but when you get my age, it was many, many years ago. When I was a teenager, we were up in Percy Crawford, who was like Jack Worson. They were big band leaders who came to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They walked away from those bands. And Percy Crawford started the Christian camps in the Poconos. And Jack Worson started his over, we know, in the Adirondacks. And one of the songs they sang there, and I can only remember just a lyric or two, which is typical of me anyway. There's little vignettes of little things, thoughts come through my head once in a while. So there is some movement up there, just not as much as I'd like. But the song had, "Am I ready for the heaven train? Am I ready for the heaven? Have you got your ticket for the heaven train?" It was a chorus. It was one that they would sing at camp around the big bonfire at the campgrounds up there. And so I posed the question to us this morning: am I ready for the judgment day? Because you look at the day that you came to know Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, you should have been getting ready then for that day that's coming. But like most of us, we know that we have to be somewhere at a certain time, and we put it off, and we put it off, and put it off, and put it off, until we find ourselves scrambling. Amen? Scrambling, and then we kind of walk in a little bit late. So these are those times that we simply wish we had more time to prepare ourselves. I should say there are those times we simply wish we had more time to prepare ourselves for that deadline that we were aware was coming. College students do this a lot. You get the syllabus in the beginning of the semester, and it tells you that you've got something due at the end or mid-semester. And you keep putting it off, and you keep putting it off, and here it is the night before. And you're trying to figure out, what in the world am I going to do? Kids do it in high school. Now, not all do that, but far too many do. Too many are guilty of that. But it isn't that we didn't have the time. More often than not, it is a matter of poor planning or poor time management. Interruptions happen to us all, and it never seems that they come at a convenient time as well. I suppose a good plan always takes this into account and allows for the possibility or the probability of these interruptions if we take seriously the maxim: if something can go wrong, it will. Amen. As the redeemed of the Lord, we know that there is coming a day in which we will stand before the Lord at the Bema Seat and give an account of the stewardship of our life as a Christian. Only Christians will be at this seat. The lost of the world, both past, present, and future, are going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment, which has nothing to do with whether one will make it into heaven or not. By the time you get there, it's too late. There are no scales, there are no weights, there are no measures, which we will see through this morning's message, the second point. But the point is this: we know it's coming, folks. We know it's coming. When? Not so much. but that it is coming whether you or I are ready or not. God's not going to wait for us to scramble and get things in order. We have been warned. We have been told. The Word of God tells us, the Holy Spirit of God tells us, Jesus has told us and warned us and even has given to us parables to drive this truth home. It's all there in the Word of God. So in our self-analysis of our life as a redeemed of the Lord, we started with 2 Corinthians 3:15, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves, know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. What's the evidence that you are saved? What is the evidence that Jesus Christ lives within you? Are you preparing for the day of accounting? Because, my friends, it's coming. It's coming. Father, we pray that you guide and direct as we look to the very simple two-point message today. But, Lord, it's all important because, Lord, we can't just keep on saying. I really, really feel like we're in the last days and not turn up the response that we have to it as Christians to take seriously the fact that we could be within just seconds standing in his presence. And Lord, I don't know this, but I might imagine that in that split second we'd be wondering, oh no, I could have and I should have, or I intended to, but I just didn't. Lord, challenge us, encourage us, change us into what you would have us to be, and we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So point number one, he is coming, ready or not. John chapter 14, very familiar portion of Scripture. Jesus tells the disciples that he is coming. In verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there were many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way, ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So we have a promise from the very lips of Jesus that he is coming again. Not just for the disciples, but for the body of Christ. Now, there are a number of scriptures in the Bible reminding us that Jesus is coming again. We sing a number of great hymns that remind us often of this particular truth. The next coming of Christ on God's calendar is when he comes for the redeemed, which is a meeting in the clouds, and which we call the rapture. 1 Thessalonians, we can turn just there very quickly this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I believe the pastor touched on that at the funeral, which is one of my source texts when it comes to doing funeral services. And it has a salvation message embedded very deeply within it. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, the Bible says, Paul speaking to the believers in Thessalonica because they were misgiven on some truths and some doctrines that he presented them. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. When you look at the Bible, that little phrase there sums up the whole purpose of God giving us his word. So that we would not be ignorant. That we could be knowledgeable. But he says, you know, listen, we don't have a little flip top up here where God can just dump that stuff in there. God has given to us two eye gates that we can see it and read it, and a mind to record it, and to mull it and to think it over and to study it. But he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, that means dead, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's a coming. But I ask you again the question, are you ready? Are you ready? So, I don't know about you, but have you ever done something that you wish you hadn't and you knew you had to face the music? Because you didn't do. Like when my dad would go off to work and my mom had all nine of us at home. And you really weren't having one of your best days. You wait till your father gets home. Because you knew there was an accounting. You knew there was an accounting. Well, the Father's going to send his Son into the day of accounting coming. Christ's first coming was his first advent, born of a virgin, just as the prophets foretold in the little town of Bethlehem of Judea. The first advent was about Christ's mission, which took him from the cradle to the cross, that he could and would make a way for our salvation, a means by which we can be reconciled back to the family of God. Because we were born, we were actually conceived in a state of condemnation. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood." He accomplished that mission. Why would he do this? Because we're all going to stand before God someday. And he wanted to make sure that we had a means by which we could stand before him as his children, as the redeemed of the Lord. Well, he really did it out of love, did he not? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, according to Romans 8:15. But John chapter 3 and verse 16 says what? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 15, verse 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his" what? "Friends." He laid his life down for you and I. And he did it all because he loved us. So this, along with the fact that Jesus is coming to gather us unto himself, should be a great motivating factor for us to be busy in preparing ourselves for this gathering and accounting for how we have chosen to live our salvation. Now, James mentions about work out your salvation. He is not talking about working to get your salvation. But once you are saved, work that salvation, because you have grace and mercy and you have power to do what God wants you to live the way you want to live because you have been saved. In other words, it's to use your salvation to honor and to glorify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's called working out your salvation. Christ has already taken care of the price and the substitution. Now he wants us to take that salvation that we have received by faith and to make it work for his honor and his glory. And so we can completely waste our lives and have very little, if anything, to show for the years that we have been saved. Or our years can be wisely invested in living a life that glorifies Christ. Are you using your hours and your minutes and your days? Are you using them wisely? When the day of accountability comes, which of these two choices do you think will have been the prudent choice? Wasted years or an invested life in Christ? Well, the Apostle Paul lays out very eloquently the two choices that are set off against each other in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I know we're all very familiar with this. We've read it. Listen, if you've been on our Bible reading schedule, then you've read it at least 15, 16 times. I know I've read it well over 40 to 50 times. Am I going through the scriptures and in preparation for messages? So it should be a very familiar portion of scripture with anybody who has been saved for any length of time. But the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, "For we are laborers together." Now, you see that sign out there on the road slow, men working. I think it oftentimes applies to Christians. Slow Christians at work. Now, we need to be involved. He says we're co-laborers with Christ, with God. So, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. So that's the responsibility that you have. The Bible tells us exactly how to build. Now, he gives us some ideas in here, that which is important, that which is not important. And we have to be able to discern that which is of an eternal nature and that which is of a temporal nature. And our lives are to be invested in the things that are permanent, not the things that are temporal. Now, do we need the temporal? Yes. But we should not be consumed by the temporal. We should be consumed with the eternal. So that if I have a house, and God allows me to have a house, and a nice big backyard, then you use it for his honor and his glory. He's given that to you for a purpose. And you open it up and say, Lord, this is yours. This is all your land. And we have get-togethers, and we have invitations, and do things, and so on. This year's been a little bit lax for the most part. But the idea is that we take what we've got, and we use it for his honor, and we use it for his glory. They're temporal because the house could burn down. When the rapture comes, it stays behind. But all the things, the messages that have been preached there, and the young people we've had there over the years, and all the things that have taken place in our backyard, as well as maybe in your backyard or in your home as well, those are things that have gone on into eternity, especially if souls have been saved and God's people have grown closer to the Lord. But it goes on there, it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. So, again, two categories. Things which are durable, which be of an eternal nature, and things which are perishable or a temporal nature. And he says there, now, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. The character of your Christian life is going to be made manifest, I believe, presently as well as future. Because if you're not investing yourself into the things that are precious of an eternal nature, it's going to manifest itself in how you choose to live your lives here and now. You're going to be a very carnal Christian, a very worldly Christian. Worldly things matter more than spiritual things in your life. So he goes on and it says, therefore the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. He's going to have a good accounting. Verse 15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Aren't you glad you can't lose your salvation? But what kind of an accounting do you want? Do you want the accounting of a slacker? Or do you want the accounting of one who is sold out to live their life for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? So those who choose wisely. And there are those who choose foolishly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. So you cannot operate the Christian life with worldly wisdom. They don't work. It's like trying to put a square peg in a round hole. You can drive it through, but that's not the purpose of it. It's like trying to put the wrong piece of puzzle in the puzzle where it doesn't go. But you try to convince yourself that's where it goes. Until you finally realize, no, it doesn't. And so, worldly wisdom will not function very well, if at all, in Christian discernment, in Christian understanding, or in the Christian lifestyle. In order for our Christian life to work and to function as God had planned and intended for it, we have to have divine wisdom. We have to have divine knowledge, which we get from the Word of God. You don't get it from any other source. Paul's very clear in Galatians, if any man comes and preaches any other message to you other than what I have preached, he said, walk away from them. Because all they're doing is they're preaching human wisdom and human knowledge. That's what the social gospel really is. The social gospel is not have any real spiritual depth. And so we need to have godly discernment and godly wisdom. The Bema seat is not for the unsaved. It is about the believer's life and how we have lived this life to please God. And to do this, we have to know what He expects. Do you know what God expects of you as an individual this morning? Well, a little bit here. No, you ought to know exactly what He expects. That's one of the big deals in my marriage counseling. Expectations. How many of you, when you got married, because when you run away, you don't get these things. When you elope, you don't get these things. Because you function in worldly wisdom, not according to godly wisdom. But how many of you actually had a pastor or a priest perform the ceremony? And he sat down and talked to you about expectations. Your expectations. Now, I have several. What is your expectation of yourself in this marriage? What is your expectation of your wife? What do you think her towards your wife? What are your expectations of family? What are your expectations of God? And then I'll do the same thing for the young lady. What are your expectations of your future husband? What are your expectations of yourself, family, and faith, and so on, and do that there. And that tells me a whole lot about where they're going to be going, what's going to be happening. And so we deal with that from a biblical perspective, and it might surprise you how many, and I'll usually ask the final question, now how many of these actually are ordained by God or self? I mean, because the husband, he's got a list of expectations for the wife like he wouldn't believe. And the wife, she will double that for him. Everything. And very seldom, even from a Christian perspective, do they actually come together with God's expectations as they understand, because this is totally new to them. Absolutely and completely totally new to them. And so, the Bema seat is not for the unsaved. It is about believers' life and how we have lived this life to please God. And to do this, we have to know what He expects and what it is that pleases Him. Do you know what? Listen, if you've been married for a few years and you still don't know what pleases your wife or pleases your husband, you got a problem. You need to come see me. We'll sit down. We'll talk about a few things along the way there. But hopefully now you know what pleases and what does not please them. And so we consider the testimony of Enoch. It didn't take up a whole lot of Bible space. We learn of it back in the book of Genesis. But in Hebrews, the Bible says, and Enoch walked with, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was found and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony, which was what? He pleased God. Try to stack up what you think is pleasing God compared to what you think he might have done to please God. I mean, we're given these examples for a reason. I mean, Paul mentioned that quite often about the nation of Israel, that these are samples or examples. Yeah, I think my life pleases God. Well, stack that up to how maybe Enoch pleased God, so much so that he was translated. I think most of us from the pulpit to the pew and home would admit that, man, we got to do some catch up here. we have a lot of footwork to do here, amen? But perhaps the most enigmatic man in the Bible, Enoch, had this testimony that he pleased God. His greatest trait was that he chose to please God with his whole life. Now, he didn't begin that way, but the light came on and all of a sudden it dawned on him. This is what I'm going to do. By the grace of God, I'm going to live a life that pleases him. And he did just that. Because it wasn't an easy world. It was a wicked world, and it was growing more wicked with each and every passing day. And as a result of that, he said, I'm not going down that road. I'm going to get on that. I'm going to go through that straight gate, and I'm going to walk on that narrow road, and I'm going to do everything I can to please God. What have you chosen to do with your life as it relates to God? The judgment seat for believers is coming. The question is, are you ready for that day? The only way to examine our lives as to this event is to be in the Word of God and to live it every day to please God. Learn what He wants, then purpose to do it. It really isn't rocket science. It just really rests upon how much you love the Lord and how much you appreciate what He's done for you and He does for you on a day-to-day basis. Well, then secondly, the Great White Throne Judgment is coming too. Now, it doesn't come until after the millennium. The rapture takes place. Then the actual second advent of Christ takes place at the end of the tribulation, because he comes back and he puts an end to it. And then there's a judgment of the nations. The sheep go into the millennium, and the goats go out into a Christless eternity, and they won't all come out of there until the end of the millennium at the Great White Throne Judgment. And at the Great White Throne Judgment, only the unsaved are going to appear there. So sadly, many folks have no idea that it is coming. So Revelation chapter 20, looking at verses 11 through 15, very quickly, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." Now, if you're a child of God, you're not going to run from Him. You're going to run to Him. He's your Savior. But the unsaved have much to fear Him, and they rightly should. But it says, and there was found no place for them. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Now, this is not about salvation. It is about these are the eternal record that you never, ever came to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. The book of life is there that says, yes, you did. But if you have never come to a saving faith in Christ, your name is not in that Lamb's book of life. But it is in this other book, and there is in that book a record of how you lived your life. You lived it for self. You didn't live it for God. Or the simple fact you lived your life as one who has never come to a saving faith in the person of Christ. And so, "And the sea gave up the dead," verse 13, "which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." So there are different places in hell. None of them are any place you'd ever want to go anytime in your life. But the more violent, the more wicked, such as Satan, such as the Antichrist, some of those despotic leaders in the world who have, when you're talking about Hitler or Pol Pot and a few of those other very wicked and vile men, who they want to have worse places. So it isn't like there's any desire to be in any part of it. But the truth of the matter is, some people's lives are far more vile and more wicked than others. But nonetheless, they haven't come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. If God allows them into heaven, heaven is not going to be any different than earth. Because that's the truth, that is the truth about the millennium. Because there are believers who are coming in out of the tribulation, going into the millennium, and they're going to have children just like we have children today. And those children are going to grow up and rebel against God, in spite of the fact that He's on the throne. So the Bible is very clear in stating that every one of us are born into this world already condemned, already alienated. And back to John. Well, I didn't finish. I'm sorry. Revelation chapter 20. "And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Only way you're going to get your name in that book. I can't put it there. Only you can make that choice, and only Christ will do that. He will put His name in that land, your name. When you come to a saving faith, He'll put your name in that Lamb's book of life. And so then we look very, very quickly back to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Just so we can understand that we are already born alienated and separated from Christ. He says there in John chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18, he said, "But God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Might be saved." He says might because not everybody's going to respond to the gospel. He says in verse 18, "He that believeth on Christ is not condemned." Condemnation's gone. Our slate has been wiped clean. We're no longer alienated from God. We're now placed into the body of Christ, into the family of God. And so he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned what? Already. So by the time you get to the white throne judgment, you've already been condemned. Really, the great white throne judgment is an eternal sentencing. It is that fulfillment of every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But it's too late at that point. We need to do it before we die. And we need to do it before the Lord returns. But he goes on, he says, is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 5:8, for God commended his love toward us, in that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. All these verses tell us that we need a Savior. And it should be clear, this is about Jesus, the anointed of God. Seeing that we are born alienated, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, you can look that up. We have 2 minutes here. Foods are cooking, so. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, the Bible simply says here, having the understanding darkened, being what? Alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You or I willfully reject it or accept it. The devil can't make you not believe in God. That's a choice you're going to make. Those of us who believe in Christ do so because we have been presented with the option, heaven or hell, and Christ is the only way, so we come to a saving faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't save ourselves. The gospel saves us. So, seeing that we are born alienated from God, already under the condemnation of God, and when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that God loves us in spite of our sin and has provided us with a means to be saved, and we reject this gift, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is what? That's eternal death. That's eternal separation from God. But he goes on and says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the gift of God. And so, that condemnation remains in place, and the great white throne judgment is where sentencing for an eternity will take place. I'm going to tell you this morning, time is not your friend. For the unsaved, time is never their friend. Well, I've always got tomorrow. Or I've got next week. I've got next year. I've got next whatever it is. Maybe when I get older. Time is not your friend because you don't know when you're going to die. Hebrews 9:27, as it's appointed unto man once to die, after this what? The judgment. You don't know when you're going to die. But God knows that you and I have an expiration date. For some it's really young. For some it's really old. And for many it's somewhere in between. So time is not our friend. Time that slips by without accepting Christ is time lost, time wasted. So here there is no hope at the great white throne judgment. All hope is gone. So we ask ourselves, how can I avoid this coming reality? The answer is it can be avoided only one way. By coming to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you're going to escape it. Yeah, but preacher, I've given so much money and I've done so many charitable works and I've been this and I've been that and I was baptized. Listen, you can be baptized in every baptistry in the state of Vermont and beyond. But if you have not come to a saving faith in Christ, you're going to a Christless eternity. Because that tank can't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save. Romans chapter 9 and verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. And so, if you have never come to a saving faith in Christ, the great white throne is in your future. You will appear there if you continue to ignore it. Because Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15 says, and whosoever's name was not found written in that Lamb's book of life was cast into hell. Two final questions as a reminder as we wrap it up. Saved? Are you preparing yourself for the bema seat of judgment? Because it's coming. Unsaved? Why put it off? Once we die, it's too late to change your mind and to realize that what was preached was true. Check out Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Lazarus and the rich man will give you an idea of exactly what I'm talking about. God has his timetable, folks. All set. And each event will come when God decides for it to come about. So do we have minutes? Do we have hours? Do we have days? Do we have weeks? Do we have months? Do we have years? We don't know. God in his infinite wisdom doesn't want us to know, because every one of us would live as carnally as we could right up to the last minute. So, unlike the products that we buy in a grocery store, they have an expiration date. We have one. It's just not written on our foreheads. The reality is in our hearts. So we do not know. But being ready right now is the wisest choice we can make. Either way. Either way. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. Lord, again, how precious is your truth. And Lord, as we go through these various assessment factors, Lord, we need to assess whether or not we're going to have a good accounting at the Bema Seat, or whether or not we're even going to get to the Bema Seat, because the white throne judgment if we don't accept you as our personal Lord and Savior. So, Lord, you speak to our hearts. Lord, you know exactly where we are. And, Lord, some may be confused about it. Lord, I pray that the message will have been and certainly made clear and understandable by the Holy Spirit as to whether one is saved or not saved, as to one whether one has dedicated his or her life to living and to serving the Lord. And Lord, according to your knowledge, speak to the heart today. Now, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed as Diane quietly plays on the piano. Are you really ready for the Bema Seat? Are you ready to give an accounting? There should not be an "well, I hope so, I think so." If you're living for the Lord, as you know you should be living for the Lord, you're going to be ready. You'll be ready. But we have to keep our focus. You're on that narrow road. Walk the road. Don't worry about what's going over on the broad road. Don't worry about that broad road that's leading to destruction. You keep your focus on the narrow road, and you'll give a good accounting if you let the Holy Spirit of God work in your life to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. He doesn't ask you to walk that road alone. He has given to us the indwelling Holy Spirit of God once we're saved to walk that road meaningfully, purposefully. Preacher, pray for me this morning. Pray for me this morning. I know I want to be able to give a good accounting. And I want to be, preacher, I don't want to be caught flat-footed at the Bema Seat. Yes, I see hands here. Preacher, pray for me today. Pray for me today. I don't know that there's anything that we can give ourselves that is more noble than to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do. All that we do. Preacher, pray for me today. I want everybody around me to know that I am a child of God. And then I'm going to guard that testimony. By the grace of God, I'm going to guard that testimony with all my might. All my might. And maybe this morning you're saying, preacher, I really don't know that I've got a home in heaven. But boy, preacher, you put some food for thought in my mind. And I don't want to go to that white throne judgment. I want Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. You can do that right where you are this morning. No eloquent prayers, no magic wands or anything. Just acknowledge that you're a sinner. Simply invite Jesus Christ and say, Lord, and then praise Him for dying for you on the cross, for making it possible for you to have this relationship with God the Father and with the Son and the Holy Spirit. Listen, it's the Lord and the Holy Spirit have made it so simple. Would you do that this morning? Preacher, pray for me. I've never received Christ, but I want to. I know that I need to. Folks at home, you can make the same decision right there. Husbands and wives to each other, say, listen, let's work this together. Let's make sure that we give a good accounting individually and then corporately as a husband and wife. To do so in front of our children, in front of our grandchildren, in front of our neighbors, and in front of our friends. Now, I'm not saying you have to walk around with a halo on your head or wings on your back. But as the moment presents itself, be that image of Christ that the Holy Spirit is trying to imprint on you and in you. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together this morning. Lord, how wonderful is your word. And Lord, you know the heart. We pray for everyone who raised their hands, whether about giving a better accounting or avoiding the great white throne by coming to Christ. Lord, we pray that you work wonderfully and marvelously to remind them. Holy Spirit, that you would work within them to grow them, and that desire would just grow and grow and grow until the day of accounting. Lord, we thank you for this time that we could be together. And Lord, as we go downstairs and sample some of the cuisine from other countries, that, Lord, you'll bless the food, bless the conversation, that all may be honoring and glorifying in your presence. And so, Father, now dismiss us. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said,
amen.
Home viewers, don't forget, we try to shoot for 1 o'clock, but usually it's 1:15. Brother Steve will be up and ready to go.